Well, good morning. We got the third string in today because Terry and Dallas are both on vacation, so we hope you all are having a wonderful week. I don't think I see any new faces, but welcome. Couple of announcements. First off, there will be no youth on this Wednesday night. And then we want to thank you for the 25 units of blood that were donated. I'm sure Miss Linda exceeded her goal of 22. Oh, okay, their goal was 22, okay. Then tonight is the beginning of vertical marriage small group study with Kyle and Elizabeth leading. And we'll be meeting in the youth room, 5 p.m. And I think he's texted everyone that signed up. Yeah. Okay. All right. And then tomorrow night, we've got the women's group Bible study with our guest speaker, Andy Cook. We'll be talking to you all, so definitely please make that. It's at the cabin from 6 to 8. And then next Sunday will be Casey Cochran. I believe each service she'll be giving a brief intro of what she'll be speaking about that evening at 6:30 here at the church. So those of you who are interested in her mission trip and possibly joining her, she's going to be discussing that. And I guess since Terry and Dallas are all gone, they can't do anything if I finish early, right? That's right. That's it. All right. Well, we hope and pray that the Hendrixes are healthy and doing well. Last month, when they were on vacation, they all kind of fell to the bug, but I'm hoping they're doing well and enjoying this week. And Dallas, I know he told me he was going on vacation this week. Normally he takes the first week of July, but I thought he meant he was starting his vacation tomorrow. But that's okay. We adapt, we overcome. But let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom we have to come together in fellowship, to study your word, to praise you in every way, through music, through word, and through our deeds, Lord. We ask you to place your words on our hearts and our lips so that we may serve you each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, I want to talk. Some of you all may have done a small group study several years ago on being a fan or a follower. My take on that's going to be a little different than what you may have studied or may have done in a small group. And if you haven't, hopefully this is very helpful to you all. But the first question is, are you a fan or a follower of Christ? That's very important to describe and understand of yourself. One of the most sobering passages of Scripture tells of a day when many who consider themselves followers of Jesus will be stunned to find out he doesn't even recognize them. In the Gospels of Matthew chapter 7 and Luke chapter 3, Jesus tells us of a day where everyone who has ever lived will stand before God. On that day, many who call themselves Christians and identify themselves as followers will stand confidently in front of Jesus, only to hear him say, "I never knew you. Depart from me." So if you've just assumed you are a follower of Jesus, I pray you are confirmed or convicted as you evaluate your relationship with Jesus. And it brings you to a commitment to follow him. At some point in every significant relationship, there must be a define the relationship moment. Yes, guys, we know what that means. But many of those who consider themselves Christians have never taken the time to clearly define what their relationship with Jesus looks like. Every believer must examine closely whether they are a fan or a follower. And these conversations have a tendency to become uncomfortable. But they determine the level of commitment that one has for Christ. In John 3, we find the story of a man who had a define the relationship conversation with Jesus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. Like this, everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" The late pastor Adrian Rogers is quoted as saying, "So many of us read the Bible as though it's a recipe book, but we never eat the meal." Unfortunately, too many of us are guilty of doing this. However, this is also how I view the Pharisees and Sanhedrin when I'm reading about them in the New Testament. Jesus continued to speak to Nicodemus, saying that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In John 3, those chapters 15 through 18, the word believe is stated multiple times, and each time it's the exact same Greek word, which means to commit and to entrust one's spiritual well-being to Christ. Do you commit and entrust? Are you going public? Well, Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, the elite group of religious leaders. He came to Jesus at night. No one in the elite sees the interaction, so Nicodemus avoids awkward questions from other religious leaders, thereby avoiding him from going public. Nicodemus, like all the other Pharisees, would have been very good at following the rules and doing the right thing. He would have been recognized by many people as being a really good person and respected by his peers. But he would not now have to choose between religion and relationship. So Jesus wastes no time to go after Nicodemus's heart. Jesus knows he has spent most of his life studying one way of life, but now tells him to embrace an entirely new way by being born again. So what does your relationship with Jesus look like? As a fan, it's defined as an enthusiastic admirer. The truth is, fans cheer for their teams as long as they are winning. But as soon as they start to lose, when hard times hit, when outlook is bleak, they tend to complain and walk away, or at least feel that the season is over. This is often the way it works for those who are fans of Jesus. They cheer loudly with great enthusiasm when life is good, but as soon as life gets tough and they can no longer sit safely in the stands and are asked to sacrifice, to take what they know about him and put it into practice and become a follower rather than a fan, they back out. They walk away. Fans want all the benefits of being close to Jesus without it costing them anything. Luke 9:23 defines a follower. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This is how Jesus defines the relationship he desires with us. The problem is, we want to be the ones who define the relationship. We want Jesus to deny himself in order to be in a relationship with us. No, Jesus says, we must deny ourselves and follow him. And that is a contrast of Jesus' thinking and our thinking when it comes to following. Nicodemus had to make a choice, whether to move toward a relationship with Jesus or keep the people around him happy. The last time we read about Nicodemus, it appears he had become a follower. Let's look in John 19. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him the permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as was the customs of the Jews to bury. This was Nicodemus's public moment. So Jesus isn't interested in having more fans, but followers. If Jesus is not interrupting your life, then you might be more of a fan than you think, than a follower that you may think you are. Being a follower of Jesus should take every aspect of your life. Now, you may know a lot about a person, but just because you know a lot about someone does not mean that you really know him. Remember, Jesus defined what it means to be a follower in Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The phrase come after me in Luke 9 means passionate pursuit. In Matthew 15, Jesus described a group of religious leaders or Pharisees who knew a lot about God, but they didn't really know him. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Knowing about someone and knowing someone are not the same. This is the way we approach our relationship with Jesus. We memorize all the facts, but we don't realize what is missing is the relationship. Knowledge is not a substitute for intimacy. Genesis 4:1, Adam knew his wife Eve. The Hebrew word for knew is yada, which means know completely and to be completely known. Most of our Bibles probably say Adam lay with his wife Eve. But you get the idea of what is being communicated. It is an intimate connection on every level. It's far more than knowledge about someone, but intimacy with them. Communication is the most intimate thing we can do. God wants to yada you. He wants to know you and be known by you. Just like a married person should know everything there is to know about their spouse, that's the way God wants to know you. This should change the way we approach Jesus. In Luke 7, verses 36 through 50, the Pharisees knew all about Jesus, but they didn't want to know him. Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus to his house, which was customary in order to learn more about Jesus and what he was teaching. Now, a few things about the Pharisees. Usually presented themselves as perfect, more concerned about impressing than knowing. The message was, if you are good enough, you may join us. They are inviting, but they're not welcoming. But now, a sinful woman comes in and stands over Jesus' feet. Now, the first century dining tables would have been in the center of the room, with all the elite guests reclined inwardly and looking at the guest host. Other less important guests would be along the walls and stand there to listen to the conversation of visiting rabbis that would come to visit. Now, the moment gets awkward because this woman was considered a prostitute. She lets her hair down, which, when done in front of a man that is not her husband, is grounds for divorce. She touches Jesus in public, which would have been another unacceptable practice. All eyes would have been drawn to the woman due to her reputation and the clear brokenness of her tears and the smell of the perfume poured out. The normal etiquette for welcoming guests would have included a kiss, washing of feet, and anointing with oil. The Pharisees did none of these for Jesus because they did not want to know him. The intimacy of her welcoming was obviously shocking to Simon and the rest of the guests. And yet Jesus welcomed this. More than knowledge, Jesus wants our love. More than basic knowledge, he wants your heart. Do you align as a fan of God as the Pharisees? Do you see yourself as needing to present yourself as having it all together and being perfect? Are you more concerned about impressing Jesus or knowing him? When it comes to others, do you place expectations on them before they can be part of your friend group or even your church? Do you settle for shallow relationships by inviting people to things, but never really welcoming them to be a part of your life? Or are you a follower like the sinful woman? Are you desperate to be freed from your past? Do you feel like you will be rejected if you bring your sin out in the open? Do you have a deep desire to have a relationship with Jesus? Is today the day that you pour out your all at the feet of Jesus? And are you tired of being a fan? Because sporting arenas are filled with enthusiastic fans who have drawn a line and chosen a team to admire. The fans have hopped on the bandwagon to cheer for the favorite athletes. Taking an honest look, we see that the cost of being a fan, it's minimal. However, being a follower means drastic and significant sacrifice. When it comes to Jesus, being a follower comes at a steep price. Jesus makes it clear that following him will and must interfere with your life. A true follower will live a life marked by sacrifice, dedication, and a divine drive to prioritize their relationship with Jesus over everything else. Followers are all in. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul is showing us what a follower is. Now, Jesus wants more than. In John 21, Jesus asked Peter if he loves him more than anything. Looking at the context, some would say Jesus was referring to the other disciples, but it seems more logical that Jesus is asking him, do you love me more than the fish, more than fishing, more than your job, and more what gets you money, more than your hobbies? Do you love me more than these? What do you love? Well, if you don't know what it is you love, just think about what you spend your money on and your time. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says you have to choose. Do you choose Jesus over everything else? Or are there relationships we won't break for him? Are there habits we refuse to stop? Or priorities of ours that surpass his? In John chapter 6, verse 53, Jesus tells his followers, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Several verses later in verse 66, it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. It's because they wanted the benefits, but they didn't want to make any personal sacrifices. We see this same thing today. People come to church and participate because they hear how scary hell is, and they don't want that. But they don't really want to be all in for Jesus either. Again, remember Luke 9:23. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So let's look in Scripture at what a fan looks like. Living in denial in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, we run into three different fans of Jesus. They even talk a good game to delay following Jesus immediately and passionately. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. I will follow you, but first, let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Foxes have holes is saying we must deny our comforts. This man says the right thing to Jesus. He says he will go wherever Jesus wants. Jesus points out that he will not have all the comforts he had become accustomed to. We have become accustomed to our comforts so much that it's difficult for us to give them up. Now, let the dead bury the dead. Deny what we cherish. The second man said he would follow Jesus, but he wanted his inheritance first. His father wasn't even dead. He just wanted to be able to claim it when the time came. Now, family in this culture was extremely important. To leave your family early would run the risk of losing some or all of your inheritance. And then, let me say goodbye to family. Deny our conveniences. Now, some of these responses by Jesus may sound harsh, but to this last guy, what he's saying is, you're either in or you're out. You have to commit to follow Jesus all the time in every area of your life, not just when it is convenient. Let's look at how that looks today in our society. Barna Research reported that 65% of 24 to 43-year-olds in America have made a personal commitment to Jesus that is still important to them. Now, on the surface, this may really seem encouraging, but when we dig deep, how many of these are followers? Because their research also showed that when it came to worldly things, well, just one of them, that only 33% of those people believe that sex outside of marriage is wrong. In other words, 65% say they are committed to Jesus, but most of them aren't committed to Jesus in every area of their life. Jesus never left the option open for selective commitment. When you agree to deny yourself and follow Jesus, you are saying, I choose Jesus over every area of my life. Jesus was very clear that following him comes at a price. When you take a look at fans and followers side by side, being a follower can seem pretty extreme. Perhaps that's because it is a radical thing for us to completely surrender our lives to Jesus. It's no small task to lay aside our own personal comfort in order to give Christ total lordship. Following Jesus means an all or nothing faithfulness. Again, fans want all the benefits of being close to Jesus without it costing them anything. This is the way too many people approach their relationship with Jesus. We memorize all the facts, but we don't realize, again, what's really missing is the relationship. We all run the risk of mistaking our church attendance with having a relationship with Jesus. The difference comes down to whether or not we really have an intimate relationship with Him. Once again, we have to take a good and earnest look at ourselves and see where we stand in our relationship with Jesus. Do we actually know Him, or do we just know about Him? Because Jesus wasn't vague about this point. He let His disciples know that they had to be ready to deny themselves and take up their cross daily to follow Him. In other words, they had to be prepared for whatever lied ahead, no matter the cost. And there was no escape plan. Fans can always walk away when things don't go their way. But followers risk it all to pursue a relationship with Jesus Christ. Following Jesus is an all or nothing undertaking. This is a hard-hitting statement that I read from a father about his daughter. He said, "We raised her in church, but we didn't raise her in Christ." The daughter had been exposed to Jesus, but she didn't know Him. Again, we all run the risk of mistaking our church activities with a relationship with Jesus. Both are important. The difference comes down to whether or not we really have an intimate relationship with Him. If you profess with the loudest and clearest voice every portion of the truth of God, except when the world or Satan are attacking you, then you are not confessing Christ. You must be complete in all things to honor God. Whether you live or whether you die, the committed follower of Christ cares nothing at all of the cost. Remember, a faith that is not tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. The Apostle Paul reminded Timothy to reach with patience and precision. And Paul also reminded Timothy to stay focused, because some will reject Jesus. Paul is telling him, "Timothy, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ." So now it all comes down to trust. You want to trust with all your heart to God, but you may not feel adequate. You may not feel ready. You may not feel prepared. But whatever you feel you are lacking or missing, know that God has all the missing pieces you need. Just like in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are to be cast into the fiery furnace unless they bow down to the golden image that was built by King Nebuchadnezzar. Without hesitation, they said to the king, "We do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if He does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods, and we are not going to worship the golden image that you have set up." Even if. That is what a true follower does. Even if God doesn't let it go my way, I will trust in Him alone. Even if moments are tough, even if moments divide the fan from the follower. Now, in 1912, we all know the Titanic hit an iceberg. And during the last moments, Pastor John Harper secured a spot for his 6-year-old daughter with his sister in one of the limited lifeboats. As a widower, he was eligible to accompany his daughter, but he gave his life jacket to a fellow passenger and shared the gospel with anyone who would listen. In the water, Harper swam from one person to another, telling them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. At a meeting about 4 years later, where they interviewed the survivors in Ontario, Canada, a man identified as Aguilla Webb identified himself as the last convert of John Harper. The man said he rejected Harper's first invitation, but as he watched Harper devote the last moments of his life sharing Jesus before succumbing to hypothermia and sinking below the surface of the icy water, the man believed in Christ when Harper asked him again. Now, another one of my favorite quotes is attributed to Pastor Vaudie Baucham, and it is this: sometimes God is glorified when sick saints get well, but most often God is glorified when sick saints die well. That is what I believe Pastor John Harper showed us all. He showed us how to truly be a follower of Christ and how to die well for Christ. What are you doing as a follower? Will you live and die well for Christ? Or will you hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. We ask that we pursue you with passionate pursuit, Lord, that we let nothing stand in our way to talk loudly and boldly about what you have done for everyone, and that everyone who believes in you shall be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.